praying the words of King David in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, as you, with bleary eye, step into this new year, I wonder if you can cast your mind back just over a week ago and remind yourself of all the good things you got on Christmas Day. I wonder what sort of Christmas presents you got. Maybe you got a new novel to read. Maybe it was something you've been longing to read, or maybe somebody gave it to you saying, this is a great novel, you should read this, it's brilliant. Maybe you got an encyclopedia or a dictionary if you have got very education-minded parents. Maybe you got some Lego. Maybe you got a bag of tools to renew and encourage you in your DIY ventures. Maybe you're fortunate enough to get vouchers to spend as you see fit because your family members just don't know what you want or what you need. As you think about all those things and maybe other things that you got at Christmas, I wonder if you pondered when you received them, what is this for? Like if somebody gave you a novel, did you look at it and think, what is this? What is this thing with paper? Of course not, because you understand implicitly, don't you? Here is a book that is a story that I can read and find joy from. I might find it interesting in one way or t'other. Or if you received an encyclopedia of some form or another on some subject, you automatically know here is a book with information so that I can learn about particular topics, one or another. Or if you got a Lego kit. Now, I say this, you're probably thinking this is just for children, but lots of grown-ups these days get Lego. It's very interesting, and it's very expensive as well, I've noted, that some of these Lego kits for grown-ups are £50, £100, even more. And they love it. People that I know get Lego kits as grown-ups. But if you get a Lego kit, you know what it's for, don't you? It's like to build a little model. You put it together and you make something. It's very obvious, isn't it, in these situations, what is the purpose of this thing that I've received? But when we come to books in the Bible, it's not always so clear, is it? We might open a book of the Bible and read it and think, I'm not entirely sure what the point of this book is. What is it trying to tell me? Sometimes it's quite hard, and we have to sort of read between the lines. We have to infer. We have to think, what is going on here? What is the writer trying to tell me? I need to read it 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. You need to infer, you need to try to work it out. But sometimes it is incredibly straightforward. And that's what we see in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Let me read those again. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So we're starting a new series in John's Gospel. But before we jump into this wonderful book, this wonderful piece of writing, we're going to look very briefly this week at verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20 as a way of getting into the book of John, as a sort of way of reading and understanding the Gospel of John that bit better. A couple of writers I was reading say that this is the key to unlocking John's riches. It's the key that unlocks the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's not original to me. I can't confess it's my cleverness. But that's a helpful thing, isn't it? If you want to get a key to unlock John's Gospel, you can't find a better one than verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. So what do these verses tell us and how do they help? I'm going to have, I think, five headings, brief headings that we're going to work through that will hopefully give us a good start to looking at John's Gospel. So the first thing we see in verses 30 to 31 is John's focus. John's focus. It is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Well, I wonder how do you tell who the star of a film is? Back in the old-fashioned days, we all understood this, didn't we? Because we saw posters, or we would see outside a cinema the name of that film, because we'd see names above the title, wouldn't we? So you'd see Kirk Douglas stars in Spartacus. You would see Paul Newman, Robert Redford in Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, or The Sting, if you like that movie as well. So how do we tell the star, the center of who the Gospel of John is? Well, it's very clear. Look again at verses 30 to 31. It's about Jesus. Now, Jesus did many other things, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's very clear, isn't it? John's Gospel is all about Jesus. It's not a book about the geography of Judea. It's not a book about the politics of the local government. It's not a book about who was the emperor at the time. It has a laser-like focus on Jesus. And that's really important, because all of the four gospel accounts, and if you've not read one, there's some free copies in the foyer, please do pick one of them up. All of the gospel accounts are all about Jesus. Jesus is front and center. So it'd be a good question then to ask, well, what is John saying about Jesus? How does he relate to the other gospel writers? Well, he's saying something about Jesus, but it's slightly different, you may have noticed if you've read John's gospel, from Mark, Matthew, and Luke. They are sometimes known, and if you don't know this, it's okay, but let me tell you about it. They are known as the synoptic gospels. Now, that is a funny word, and you're thinking that's a bit technical, and it's okay, but it basically just means Latin for same view. So if you imagine, if Matthew, Mark, and Luke are three men, they are like three men with their heads together looking in one direction. They are looking in the same direction at Jesus. But John is standing in the other side of the room looking at Jesus from a completely different angle. That's the difference between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are standing at one place, heads together, looking at Jesus in the same way. And John is at the other side of the room looking at Jesus from a completely different perspective. It's a different angle, but of course, it's worth noting here that it's not a different Jesus. It's the same Jesus, but from a different perspective. As we look in the Gospel of John, as you read it through, you'll probably notice lots of differences from the other accounts. Lots of things that you're maybe surprised at. Some of the geography is different. There are lots of things contained in John's Gospel that we don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, for example, the seven I am sayings are not included in the other gospel accounts. John has a much lower focus on the miraculous. He only really has a focus, often is said, on seven signs, seven miraculous events. We have water into wine. He heals an official's son. So there's John 2, then John 4. Then he heals at the pool, John 5. Then we could take the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water as one event in John 6. And then healing the man born blind, John 9. And then the resurrection of Lazarus, John 11. And then the resurrection of Jesus himself. So only seven miraculous events. There are much less also in John's gospel incidents. You read through John's gospel, you'll notice that there seem to be bigger narratives, but less events to talk about. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see sometimes, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens. John's gospel's not like that. There are far fewer incidents to look at and cover, but they're maybe a bit more lengthy, and they often involve interactions with people. So famously, there is John chapter 3, Nicodemus, John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. There are these sort of long discussions that Jesus has with different people. There are also more lengthy teaching discourses. And what does this different perspective do that John gives us on Jesus? Well, it helps us, friends, to see Jesus a bit differently. Maybe you're used to reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, But John's always been a mystery to you. Well, John gives us fresh insight into Jesus. And also, I think John's gospel is incredibly engaging because of these differences. John's focus is Jesus, a different perspective from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that is enriching and wonderful in many ways. That is what his focus is. But how does he present Jesus and to what end? Well, that takes us to our second heading, John's method, evidence, faith, and life. John's method, evidence, faith, and life. Look again with me at John 20, verses 30 to 31. I'm going to read this again. I'm going to read it again and again and again, but hopefully you'll get the picture. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, I wonder if you noticed there how selective John is. John is not being exhaustive. I would write an exhaustive account of something. You might read write an exhaustive account of something. John doesn't. This is not exhaustive. It is not all the details. He spares the details. Sometimes you might hear we were watching a film last night. One character said to another, don't spare any detail. John does. He spares lots of details. He doesn't include lots. He's very clear about that. He has selected. He has brought together select things about Jesus he is using to communicate something about Jesus. Why? He is presenting us evidence. The first thing, he is presenting us evidence. These things are written. So the content of his gospel, all that he writes from John chapter 1 through to John chapter 20, and then also in 21, all these things are written, all these things that are written down is evidence that John is putting before us so that we might believe who Jesus is, namely the Christ, the Son of God, and if we do so, that we might have life in his name. So we have evidence that might lead to faith, that will lead to life. Life now in the Spirit and life forever with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And these three categories, I wonder if you noticed in John 20, 30 and 31, are uniquely connected to Jesus. It is evidence sharing who Jesus is. It is faith to trust in Jesus. It is life in Jesus and through Jesus. So as we read through John's gospel in the coming weeks and months, we should see this worked out, that John gives us evidence that should encourage us to believe that we might have life. So when you're reading John's gospel, think about it like this, that he is an excellent barrister. He is somebody who in the spiritual courtroom is laying forth before us, the jury, his evidence. He is presenting his brief, but not just for information transfer. This is not a lecture. He is not a lecturer. He is a barrister arguing his point. He is trying to convince us, the jury, of his argument, that we might therefore respond to what he presents in faith and that we would receive the life promised. So that therefore means, friends, thirdly, that John's gospel is a gospel to bring you to faith. It is a gospel to bring you to faith. Now, John's gospel, if you know anything about the history of the church, has been used in a variety of ways to teach about who Jesus is. It has a unique contribution to understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ. But writers note this. This is a gospel, friends, that is to be used to bring people to faith. This is an evangelistic gospel. This is very clear, isn't it? Could you argue against that from chapter 20, verses 30 and 31? This is an evangelistic gospel. This is a gospel with a very clear purpose statement. So John's gospel is a gospel we, friends, should use to share the good news of Jesus with other people. This is a great gospel to sit down and read with a friend or a colleague or a family member. And let me encourage you, friends, that there's a great resource that you can use for this. The word one-to-one. maybe you've known about this before. This is the guided read through John's Gospel. You can sit down with a friend and read John's Gospel with them, and there's some helpful notes to help and aid in discussion and understanding. Let me encourage you. Invite a friend to read John's Gospel with you. Maybe you could say something like this to them. Hey, how are you doing? Happy New Year. We're studying John's Gospel at church at the moment, and I wondered if you fancied reading it with me. We could read a bit together and talk about it over a coffee or a tea or over lunch, if you're being generous. And what is the worst that could happen? Someone says no thanks, but they might say yes. And wouldn't that be a great opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with someone else? John's Gospel is a gospel for telling other people about Jesus. It is an evangelistic gospel, but it's also, friends, fourthly, a gospel to keep you in the faith. Because what is good for the first-time reader is always good for the mature reader in John's Gospel. For if evidence leads to faith, which leads to life, then that can't be just for the new Christian, can it? But also for the mature and the growing Christian. So as we read and we reread John's Gospel, we see again, friends, the evidence. We are reminded of the truths of the gospel. Maybe we see new depths and new nuances that we have never seen before. And we're encouraged to renew our faith, to again trust in Jesus, to keep trusting in Jesus. And we're freshly renewed and assured of the life that waits for those who trust in Jesus. Let me give you an example. What is more helpful for us as we move on in years to hear again the narrative of Lazarus and the promise of resurrection and life that Jesus holds out? That death is not the end, that there is hope if we believe in Jesus Christ. Friends, John's Gospel is a gospel for the new and the old Christian, and everywhere in between, as we behold Jesus, trust in him, and bask in the life that he offers. And as we do that, then we hear afresh in John's Gospel, chapter by chapter by chapter, John's call. This is our fifth and final point. John's call to look to Jesus to live. Because John wants us, he is earnest that we trust in Jesus, that we know who he is and we believe in him. John is so captured by Jesus. He wants us to know what he knows. He wants to pass on the baton of faith to his readers. He wants us to grasp it in faith. And he calls us to put our trust in Jesus. And we find one of his most punchiest pictures in John chapter 3. Now, you might think I'm going to get to John chapter 3, verse 16, but I'm going to stop a verse short. Look with me at John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is the bit where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says this: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is there alluding to an event that happens in Numbers chapter 21, Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, where God's people had sinned and they'd fallen under God's judgment. But Moses was told to hold up this serpent. And if the people looked to this serpent, then they would live. And that is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Look to the Son of Man lifted up and live. And in John's account, that lifting up is very clearly the cross, the Son of Man being lifted up on the cross to die for our sins. So we are called, friends, look to Jesus, look to the cross and trust in him. to save you from your sins. And if you do so, then you will have life in his name. That is the core of John's call. Look to Jesus and have life in his name. And that is what he's going to present to us all the way through John's gospel. Look to Jesus, understand who Jesus is, grasp who Jesus is, trust in him, and find life in his name. Whether you're old in the faith or you're new to the faith or somewhere in between, this is the call for each one of us today. Look to Jesus and live. I wonder if you're doing that today, friends. Are you trusting in Jesus? Friends, it is never too soon to trust in Jesus, and it is never too late. John's gospel is all about Jesus. John wants to convince, to reassure, to encourage, so that we would believe and find life in and through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the beginning of our studies in the book of John, we rejoice to know that this book is a clear book, that its purpose is plain and simple. Here is evidence that points us to who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God, and that if we believe in him, we can have life, life into the ages. In him, in his name. Help each one of us, Heavenly Father, whether we've trusted in Jesus for many years or we've never trusted in Jesus, to this day, right now, to put our trust in Jesus. To again look to him that we might have life. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.